say I don't like to turn to it. I like to listen. I understand better. And other people say I like to turn and see it myself. And either way is fine with me. And some people bring their Bibles and some don't. But whatever you prefer is fine with me as long as you listen. If you fall asleep, I throw things at you. But otherwise, we're fine. And Nehemiah chapter 6. Today I'm going to talk about finishing the work the Lord has for you to do. Finishing the work the Lord has for you to do. I'm going to talk about three different people in the Bible who finished the work that they were supposed to do. And I'm going to learn just several principles for us to finish the work that God has for you to do. Nehemiah chapter 6, it says, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded a wall." And there was, this is Nehemiah in chapter 6. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, it's after. It's after Chronicles, so, and before Psalms. Then Sanballat, let me go back. "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono,' but they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?' And they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner." Let's pray. We'll talk about this passage and some others. Father, thank you for the privilege to preach your word. Thank you for the people who've come. Thank you for the good spirit they have and the receptive hearts and the good attitudes. And Lord, it's amazing. You put in that sign, the new sign this week, Colleges and Backgrounds. And I think of people in our church from so many different nations and so many different backgrounds, and rich and poor and young and old, and every ethnicity, every kind of family they came from. And Lord, it's amazing you can just make a body, a unit out of all of that. And then in one message, you can speak to every one of those people. And you're amazing you can do that, Lord. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that goes above and beyond what is said. And we pray today that you'd speak to hearts. We pray you do a mighty work. And we pray that we would hear from heaven and that we would be changed and become what we ought to be and do what we ought to do. Please, Lord, speak to us in a powerful way now through your Spirit, through your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you know God has something for you to do. You don't always know what that work is. When I was first saved, I didn't know anything. But something started perking up inside of me and knowing that I've got something to do with my life that matters now. Before, I didn't know what I was supposed to do and didn't really care. I just, was thinking about that day. It was really pretty much as far as it went. But when I became a Christian, when I turned 16 years old, I realized there was something noble to do. I didn't know what it was. If you would have asked me, "Do you have a noble job to do, a great work to do?" I'd have probably said, "I think so." I didn't know what it was. I didn't know anything about God. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. But boy, God started stirring in me that I have something to do. And there's a lot to do out there. And that's never left me. I have not scratched the surface. I have not touched the tip of the iceberg of what I'm supposed to do yet. And I thank God for the impact I've been able to have and what I've been able to do, but it's nothing compared to what I think God has for me to do. I think many people go through their life and they live and die, and they didn't do anything. I think I like something built at last. I like something that matters in my life. I was in construction for a while, and there's some buildings that I get to drive by down in Oregon sometimes that I help build. And a little bit, and just to see something I did, something that mattered. And that, by the way, that's the least significant things I've done, but it's something. A lot of people, what they did? They breathed in a lot of oxygen and expelled a lot of carbon dioxide, and maybe ate a lot of food, and that was their life. They met some people, they maybe had a kid or two, and the kids didn't turn out like they wanted, and they lived their life, and they went through it, and they made some money, and maybe they even bought some nice things, and they drove a car and used fuel, and they died. Many people are in their 40s and 50s, and they say, "What was this all about? A lot of work for I don't know what." And that's, can I tell you, If you serve God, life is rich and fulfilling. And I mean money rich. I mean full. And God's got a job for you to do. I hope you know that. You might not even be a Christian yet, and I hope you'll become a Christian today and find out God has something for you to do, great and noble. He has lives that he's going to use you to change. He has people he's going to use you to impact. He has noble things for you to do. God, he has a part of a church that you're going to be a part of to help reach the world and do things. And there's a lot to build and to accomplish in life. Life is full. Life is rich. I had one of the people in our church one time told me, and I met the guy, and he's come to our church a couple times that he's referring to. And he said, you know, he says, the guy sleeps and sleeps and sleeps and sleeps and sleeps and sleeps. And I said one day, why don't you get up and do something? He says, there's nothing to do. He says, I don't want to wake up. It's just life again. And he just wanted to sleep again. I thought, man, boy, can I borrow some of your time? Because I don't got enough time to do all the great things I want to do. Life is good. Now, there's hardships. Let me tell you, life's got problems. A man that is born of woman is a few days and full of troubles. The sparks fly upward, the Bible says. There's lots of problems. But there's so many great things to do. It's worth it. And life's good. But you got to find something to live for. And the living for the Lord is what it's all about. You are wired to live for God. If you don't live for God, you'll always feel out of kilter and empty and unfulfilled. I hope you know God has something for you to accomplish. And I want to talk about accomplishing and finishing the work God has for you today. We'll focus on three people who finished God's work for them. One was Nehemiah, who we just read. One will be Paul, and one will be Jesus. And we'll read verses from all of them. 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 7, Paul said, I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Amen. I have finished my course. In John 17, Jesus says to the Father, he says, I finished the work you gave me to do. Wouldn't you like on your deathbed to lay there and say, I got a lot done. That was a good life. Ronald Reagan, when he got done at the end of his last speech, he said, not bad. Not bad at all. Whether you agree with that or not, he felt like he did something. And he felt like he accomplished something. And you know, I remember doing a funeral. And it was a funeral of a man who lived next to our old building. Crusty, rough, crude old man. And a rough guy. And I was nice to him and talked to him and saw him. And he was always same old guy. Same rough, crusty, mean guy to me every time I saw him. Crude, he would try to say inappropriate things. And he was just inappropriate. He was not a nice guy. And I would try to witness to him. And he would joke and try to change the subject and do all these things. And things, but I finally one day said, "Will you look at me for a sec?" I said, "You won't listen to me. You won't let me tell you about salvation." I said, "But I want you to know, someday you're going to need me." And I said, "I want you to all be there for you." That's all I said to him. I got a call 3-4 years later, and I was still nice to him. Still said hi to him, and was always nice to him. 3-4 years later, I got a call from one of the neighbors of the church. They said, hey, the neighbor guy, he's had a massive hemorrhage in his brain. He's in the nursing home, and I don't know if you want to do anything. I went to the nursing home and went. They didn't know if he's conscious or not, but I went up to him, went up to his ear, and I said, hey, this is Pastor Byram. I told you I'd be here when you need me, and you need me right now. And he groaned. He went, I don't know what that meant. But he was captive. And I said, I'm going to tell you again how to be saved. And I gave him the gospel. I said, I care about you. I don't have to be here, but I want you to be saved. I gave him the gospel. I said, I'm going to say a prayer. You can pray this to God right now. I said, you're not coming out of here. And you can be saved today. God will save you right here. And I told him about the thief and the cross. And I led him in the prayer. I won't know until I die what happened. Family called me, said, can you do the funeral? I said, sure. Be glad to. Family never came to church. They were a rough family. And I sat down with him. I said, all right. I said, I know his name. I said, I know what he said to me, but I can't talk about that in the funeral. But I said, can you tell me about him? And his wife and daughter were sitting at the kitchen table. She says, well, he was just a guy. I said, okay. knew that. Tell me about him. I mean, what? Tell me a good story about him I could share at the funeral. I don't know. I can't really think of any. I mean, he just lived and he was just a guy and now he's dead. He didn't really do anything special. He was just him. I thought, wow. This guy's 85 years old and his family can't tell anything significant about him. I went to the neighbors, said, hey, can you tell me something, please? Give me something for this funeral. I preach a funeral. I found a couple of good things he had done for people and did it. And I thought, no, my soul, what a waste of 85 years. Your kids can't even tell anything you've done good, anything significant. I thought, man, what a waste of life, and what a sad thing that is. Now, if he got saved, he's going to go up to heaven, live in paradise forever, and be very happy. And I hope that happened. But the point is, we got something to do. We're alive, and God's kept us alive. A lot of us shouldn't be alive. And God's kept us alive because we have something to do, and God has something for you to do. In this story, Nehemiah was a man who was a cupbearer with the king in a very faraway country. And he had a burden for his home country and his home city, Jerusalem. He was a Jewish man. And one day he heard that the whole city of Jerusalem had been leveled and destroyed and burnt down, and it was just rubble. And he was brokenhearted. And he went to the king, and he was supposed to be happy. And the king said, you're not happy. What's wrong with you? And he says, how can I be happy when my whole city lies in waste and it is destroyed? The king says, what do you want to do? And he thought, what in the world? The king, who was the king of the whole world, he was the king of that area. He was in charge of that area. He's in charge of the whole world. He says, what do you want to do? And he prayed. And Nehemiah said, Lord, give me the right words. And he says, I want to go back and rebuild the walls of my city. The king says, what do you need? He says, I need this. I need permission from you because there's people that are from your kingdom that are in charge there. My people are not in charge there. And there's governors and other people from different countries that are ruling my nation. I need permission from you to go rebuild the city. I need all of these workers. I need all this supplies. I need all this money. And the king said, all right, you got it. And he said, really? See, when you want to do something significant, God wants to do something significant too. He can open the doors. Amen. And off he goes. Nehemiah goes over there, and immediately the people that were there, one man is named Sanballat, one man named is Tobiah. They're from different countries, and they were ruling the area, and they hated Nehemiah, and they found out, you're coming here to help these Jews. We hate these Jews. We hate this nation. You are not allowed to do it. Nehemiah said, here's the paper. I can do it. So they said, okay, then we're just going to torment him so bad he's never going to get anything done. And they threatened them, and they mocked them, and they did everything to them and tried to keep them from doing it. And they totally just attacked them the whole time. They threatened their lives. They said, when you go to work, we're going to kill your families while you're at work. When you're not at work, we're going to kill you on the way home. When you go away, we're going to knock down your wall. We're going to destroy this thing. It isn't going to happen. We're not going to let you rebuild this wall. We're going to threaten everybody. And they tried and tried and tried and tried to stop this wall from being built. And Nehemiah continued to build. He continued and he continued and he continued to build. Eventually, the work was done and the walls got built all the way around Jerusalem. By the way, those walls are still partly there. You've heard the Wailing Wall? And there's some other walls in Jerusalem that are actually Nehemiah's walls they built. They got the walls built, and Nehemiah gets this message from these guys, and they said, we want to meet you and talk to you and work this thing out. But Nehemiah knew that they didn't want to do that. They wanted to kill him. And they wanted to do something bad. That's all he knew. He says, they thought to do me mischief. And Nehemiah, they sent him a letter and says, we want to meet with you and we want to talk about this thing and work this thing out. And Nehemiah hadn't built the gates and he hadn't finished the wall completely, but the walls were up and there was no holes in it left. And he writes a letter back and says, in a beautiful, wonderful verse 3, I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? He said, I'm building a great work. I don't got time to come down. I'm building a great work. Why should we stop working while I come down and talk to you? We are building, you're tearing down. I'm not going to do that. I am building a great work. I cannot come down. There are so many great works. Building a great family. Building a great church. Building a great life. Building great people. Listen, it's a wonderful work. to build and do something and do that. Eventually, he got the wall built and he got finished. It says the enemies were much in distress and disturbed because we finished it. And can I say, the best way to shut up your critics and those who criticize you is very simply, build something great. Amen. Somebody once said a great statement to me, and it's affected my life so much. It's criticized by doing something better. Criticized by doing something better. I like that. I've always based my life on that. If I'm gonna criticize the way you raise your kids, I'll do it by having raised my kids better. Amen. And by the way, before you criticize my kids, how are your kids doing? There's a speck in your own eye before you look at your own eye. And before you criticize how this church is built, how's the church you built doing? And before you talk about how we win souls, how you winning souls. I love when people do nothing and criticize people who do something. Listen, he says, we're going to finish the walls. And then they said, oh, no, they finished those walls. And look at them, they're all built. That's awesome. You're crazy if you stop and fight your enemies. There's no time. Live a wonderful, happy, godly, peaceful life. That'll make it more miserable than anything else. I mean, just go. And by the way, love them along the way and be kind to them. And you're supposed to do that. Number one, just some things he did. Why did he finish the wall? And the Bible says he finished the wall. Number one, he built a work for God. He built a work for God. Chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, and I rose that night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do. Who put this in his heart? God. God put it in his heart. And he said, I'm building a work for God. And can I tell you this? No matter what your plan is, I'm a pastor, and God called me a pastor when I was just a teenager. But can I tell you this? Whatever, God might have you be a bricklayer, and God might have you be anything. But whatever it is, your life is God's. And build something for God. Find God's plan for your life. And you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And God says, I want you to go out and I want you to go to college and learn to be a nurse's assistant. Then you go out and you go to college for God and do your best. And you go be a nurse's assistant to help people. And you live for God. See, it's God's work. Everything, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Go out and do your life for God, whatever your life is. And it doesn't matter what that is. You go out and everything you have is God's. Everything you do is for Him. And along the way, build people. The greatest thing in life to build is people. If you ask me what is my greatest accomplishments in my life, I could tell you things that I've done. But you know what? I would point to people. I'm really glad when I was just a Bible college student trying to get through Bible college, I invested in people. This morning, a pastor's wife in California right now is somebody that I helped build. She was a bus kid. She rode in the bus to church. She grew up in the ghetto in Chicago, in the south side of Chicago. And she's now a pastor's wife. Guess what? In a very rough city. Stockton. Made for it. And you know what is so great? The greatest thing you'll ever do in life is invest in people. People are so important. People are needy. Doesn't matter what country I go to. It doesn't matter where I find people. It doesn't matter if it's that neighbor at the old church that's rough and mean and nasty to me. He's a soul that's going to last forever. You got to invest in people. You got to go to work for Jesus. You got to go to church for Jesus. You got to go out and say, Lord, how can I be a part of this church and build this ministry so it can reach the world and reach people on Pack Highway and make a difference in this area? This area needs a church to make a difference. We've got to be people who build a work for God. Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and destroy. It says, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves not break through and steal and kill. I tell you, if you make $10 million, it ain't going with you. There's no U-Hauls behind hearses. When you die, It's not going to matter what kind of house you had, what kind of money you had, what kind of car you had. Build a work for God. Do something for God. Live for God and help people and make a difference and be part of great, important things. Give to the cause of Christ. Invest in souls financially. Pray for God to do a great work, but build a work for God. Number one, we said the reason he finished, he built a work for God. That keeps it going when all the other motivation's gone. Number two, depend upon the Lord to get it done. Depend upon the Lord to get it done. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 20. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 20. How am I doing with this microphone? Am I moving around too much? Okay, good. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, then answered I them, who? The people were mocking them. Look at verse 19. But Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it. They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing you do? You rebel against a king? And then I answered and I said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we as servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, no right, nor anything. He says, you know what? God's going to help us in this thing. God's going to help us in this thing. And in chapter 4 and verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. We prayed and asked God to help us. Verse 20, in what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. Can I tell you, you need God to build anything for God. It takes God's help, God's power. You're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. It's a spiritual work. You have demons and devils fighting against it. You cannot punch a demon. You can't outsmart the devil. He's more subtle than any beast of the field. You, if you want to build a family, if you want to build a ministry, if you want to build a work for God, if you want to build lives, if you want to go take the kids around your neighborhood or go into the devil and bring them to Christ and see their lives amount for something great, whatever you want to build for God, you will need his help. And if you think you're so hot and so smart and so great and so wonderful, you're going to fall flat on your face trying to build something for God. It's not construction on a building. You can hammer a nail without God. You can't win a soul to Christ without him. You can't impact a life to become spiritual in the flesh. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It takes prayer, and it takes a work from God. You need to depend upon God to do that work. It's not the work of man. If you want to build something, why did he finish? He built the work for God. Number two, he depended upon the Lord to get it done. He kept on saying, we're going to work, but God's got to do this. We got to pray. We got to have God help us. Next, they work hard to build it. They worked hard to build it. Chapter 2, verse 18. And I told them of the hand of my God, which is good upon me, as also the king's words that he has spoken unto me. And he said, let us rise and build. So they strengthened their hands for the work. Chapter 4, verse 6. So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. They had a mind to work. Verse 21, so we labored in the work, and the half of them held spears from the rising of the morning until the stars appeared. Work. Can I tell you, work is a four-letter word for some people. But I tell you, God likes hard work. Amen. Sweat. Grit. Long hours. As I said right there. From the sun rose until the stars were out. Worked hard. And I want to tell you this. Working for God and trying to build something great, it doesn't happen laying around on your couch. You don't build a work for God from a recliner. It's hard work. It's getting up early. It's staying up late. And by the way, my life is ministry, okay? If you want to build for God, you're going to have a secular job. You're going to be busy. And I acknowledge that, and I know it's hard. I've done it. I started this church working 40 to 45 hours a week, working graveyard, knocking on doors 5 days a week, raising a family that was growing with a lot of kids. It was hard work. It was 3.5 hours sleep a night. It was long hours. It was tiring and exhausting, and building souls and changing lives and impacting people and counseling and lifting up the fallen and feeding the hungry and all the things that we do, it is tiring. And I tell you, raising good kids is hard work. If there was a magic wand or a pill to make them turn out well, it's hard work. It's hard to discipline. It is hard to train. It is hard to feed them. Okay? I'm going to have 5 teenagers at once. Okay? It's hard work. I have 4 right now. 4? Is that right? I have 4 teenagers right now. I don't know. They're all in there somewhere. So, one's about to turn 18, and one's 13. So, yeah, that's got a pretty good crowd of them. But you know what? It's hard work. I love when people say, do you know how many kids that is? A dumb kind of question is that. I know. That's a lot of work. Really? No. It's hard. But you know what? I want to build a great family for God. I want kids who are going to change the world. I want to be 60 and say, I got a kid in Africa, I got a kid in South America, I got a kid in Seattle, I got a kid here, and they're all in church, they're all teaching Sunday school, they're all winning souls, they're all loving the Lord, wherever they are. With laymen, preachers, I don't care. I got one of them who's going to be a missionary. Amen. In Africa. After that, I have no idea where the rest are going to be. And wherever they are in God's will is good with me. Amen. Matter of fact, keep the grandkids close to home. And but wherever they are, that's great. I just want them to be out there making an impact in the world. And it's easy to leave them to themselves and turn on the TV and say, sit there and go do what you want to do. Yeah, that's easy. It's harder work to raise them. I ain't going to let the one-eyed monster raise my kids. That's a TV if you didn't figure it out. I'm not going to let that raise my kids. I'm going to raise my kids. I'm going to teach them. I'm going to raise them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to hug them. I'm going to play with them. I'm going to teach them what's right. I'm going to teach them what's wrong. It's hard work. It's hard work discipling new Christians. They're drinking and smoking and chewing and running with those who are doing. And I mean, the drug dealers have had to run off. The things I've had to deal with, the things I've had to flush down their toilets. It's hard work. Visiting them in jail and out of jail, and they get back in jail and haven't figured it out yet. I mean, it is work. Going on the missions trip is hard work. You going and impacting your neighbor is going to be hard work. It's just hard work. And we have a society that loves to focus on the wonder of relaxation and ease and doing nothing. Can I tell you? Sweat's good. We got a lot of lazy men and women out there. Get up and work. I don't have anything to do. Are you kidding me? Open your eyes and look. The fields are widened to harvest. You got lost souls who don't know Christ. You got kids who are ruining their life. You got little tiny kids who nobody loves them and their parents just shove them out of the house because they don't like them. You got a million good things to do out there. You got hungry people around the world. You got broken lives and broken marriages. And there is a million wonderful, noble, fulfilling, helpful things to do. But it takes work. They aren't going to come knock on your door. Say, excuse me, my husband and I are having a terrible time right now. We're not getting along. Will you help me? That's not how it works. The kid doesn't walk up and say, you know what, my mom and dad hate me and nobody likes me. Will you love me? I'd love it if they do that. But they don't. And we got a bunch of them right across the hall there. From rough homes with mean parents who don't feel loved. Somebody's got to say, I've got to work hard. I know I'm busy, but I've got to invest. I've got to work hard in prayer. Paul said, I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. Galatians says, travailing in birth is hard work. It's hard enough for me in that labor room. And I'm not doing the hard work. I'm just letting her break my hand. They know that woman is that strong. I bought a rubber hand now. I take it in every time and put it in her. Squeeze, honey! But, you know, that's hard work. Travailing in birth. But you know what? It's hard work. And I tell you, if you want to have a great life, you're going to have to work hard to do it. if you want to lay around and watch TV all day and play video games, you're going to have an insignificant life. God likes hard work, long hours. You don't have to have 10 hours sleep. He worked hard. He worked hard to build it. I love the statement, work like everything depends on you, pray like everything depends on God. Work like everything depends on you. Pray like everything depends on God. And please don't be lazy and say, God, why are you doing this? Why are you making this? I can't pay my bills. He didn't. You were lazy. You didn't work. You're mean. No, can I tell you? I pay their bills. Okay? And if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And if a woman is irresponsible, and she's not going to have a man in her life and have kids without daddy, then she's going to have to work long hours. Or she's going to live an insignificant, terrible, struggling life. And by the way, I've moved the single moms in my house before you say I'm mean. I've raised their kids for them. Okay? I'm telling you, lazy is bad and miserable and hurtful, and you don't want to be lazy. Don't you lay around and depend on the government to take care of you. You get up and work. You go flip burgers at McDonald's if you have to. Don't tell me there ain't no jobs out there. McDonald's is hiring if you can't. Listen, before you come to me, flip burgers if you're a man. Okay? I want men to work. I don't want you laying around. It's bad for you. Work. 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 If you didn't understand that, work. Don't be a bum. I say that, I mean this, I say that because I love people. I'm tired of seeing life's ruin laying around all day. And by the way, they get ruined with idleness. If I laid around all day, it would ruin my life. It'd be bad for me. I would become a very bad Christian. Be busy. Be busy. A good Christian is a busy sinner. I love this story. A man named Tom Malone was a pastor a long time ago, and he's passed away now. But he told a story. He said he was way out in the country, and he moved to within. His family said, "I want you to go work for your uncle in this summer." And he knew his uncle lived near town, and he was kind of a rebellious kid, and he wanted to go to town and go get in all kinds of mischief and stuff. And he went to his uncle, and he went there for the summer, and his uncle had a cotton farm. And his uncle, and he said to his uncle, he says, "Am I free to go to town?" He says, "You know what? When you're done with your work every day, you're free to go to town as soon as you're done." He said, "Oh, this is going to be an awesome summer." He said, "Next morning, about 4:30, up, boy, time to work. Sun's up, sun started rising." And he went out and picked cotton. And picked it, and picked it, and picked it. And he thought, "Good night, this day's lasting forever." And he picked it, and the sun started setting, and he kept picking. And then it finally got dark, and it's about 8 o'clock at night. He'd been picking cotton all day, and his uncle walked out and said, "All right, you're free to go to town. Whatever you want to do, you're free." He said, "I went and went to bed." And he said, "You know what happened the next day? The same exact thing. Time to get up. Okay, you're done. You can go do whatever you want to do. I'm going to bed." He said, "You know, I never went to town one time that whole summer. Every spare minute was sleeping. I was too tired to get in trouble." You've been too tired to get in trouble? That's good. Work hard. Number one, if you want to build something, he built a work for God. He depended on the Lord to get it done. He worked hard to build it. Next, he did not get sidetracked. Remember that? "I cannot come down. I have a work to do." In verse 4, it said, they sent him four times after this sort and answered them the same manner. "I cannot come down. I have a work to do. Why should the work cease? I have a great work to do." Four times. He didn't get work. He didn't get sidetracked. He just kept on staying busy. They lied about him. They accused him. They ridiculed him. But while they did that, he kept building. Look at chapter 4 and verse 16 and 17. They're beautiful verses. Chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. It says, "It came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought the work, and the other half of them held both spears and shield and bows and habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which build on the wall, and they which bear burdens, which those that laded, every one of them with of his hands wrought in the work, and the other hand held a weapon. You understand that? They are laying a mortar, and in one hand is a trowel, and in one hand is a sword. They're carrying bricks, and in one arm on their shoulder is a brick, and in the hand is their spear. And he said, they're going to attack us at any second. We're going to continue working. Now, we got to watch out because they might kill us. They mocked them. They said, you know, you're going to build this wall in out of rubble and garbage, and a fox is going to come and knock it down. And they kept building. Listen. You've got enemies, you've got critics. When you decide to build something for God, the do-nothing people who don't want to feel bad about themselves, who aren't doing anything, and that's why they criticize you, are going to attack you. The people who do nothing and say, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. And the worst thing you can do is stand and argue with them. You know what you do? Okay, Jesse, come on up here. Okay. Tell me I can't rescue Matthew. Oh, okay. That's all you do. Have a seat. Why do I have to argue with him? I'll show him wrong in a minute. And yet people take time and they live their whole lives dwelling on the naysayers and thinking about the person who criticizes you and arguing with them. Why? Are you going to convince them? Listen, we have a lot of people in this room who've had addiction problems over the years, and you keep going back to them. Eventually, your family, I won't quit believing in you, but your family's going to. And you know what? You earned that. Instead of you trying to convince your family, show them. Give them a decade of clean. They'll believe you. Do not get sidetracked with little insignificant battles with people when there's great things to build. If you want to gossip about me, go ahead. I don't have time to argue with you about your gossip. And you guys don't gossip about me. I know that. And we don't have the problems in the church. You can't find those people. They're buried somewhere. We don't have those problems. But you know what? There's probably people who criticize me. I just don't know. Because I don't want to know who's criticizing me. It doesn't do any good. I've got too many good things to do. There's too many. And he just kept on building and building and building. A man had a giant well. And he had dug it and he didn't cover it well enough. And his donkey fell into the well. And old Betsy fell into the well. And he looking for Betsy, couldn't find her. Finally, he hears the donkey down in the well, looks down in there, and there's Betsy. A mule, not a donkey. There's Betsy down in there, and looking up at him. Oh, Betsy, I'm so sorry. I gotta dig you out. And so he starts digging, and he's digging the hole. I've gotta save you. And he just digs it and throws it dirt over. And there's Betsy over here in the well, just sitting there. And here's him next to the well. He's going to dig a hole down into the well next to it. And he's digging it, and he throws up the dirt. But the dirt just goes over into the next well where Betsy is. He's not paying attention. He's digging. Oh, Betsy, you poor thing. And Betsy, the dirt all lands on her. And Betsy just shakes it off and just kind of keeps walking around the well. And he digs and digs and digs hour after hour. The dirt keeps on flying down there, landing on Betsy. She shakes it off and just keeps walking around the well. He is digging 2 feet, 4 feet, 6 feet, 8 feet, 10 feet. He's down there, and Betsy had kept on shaking the dirt off and just stepping on it, and guess what? Betsy kept getting higher and higher. He's thinking he's getting deep enough where he can start dig sideways, and he looks up at the top of the thing, and there's Betsy looking down at him because she just shook off all the dirt and just kept on getting up. And when they throw dirt at you, and when life throws problems at you, just shake it off. Stomp on it and just keep on rising up higher. Just keep on rising up higher. Just live a good, godly, wonderful life. Don't get sidetracked with the side battles. Don't lower yourself to fight with people who have nothing better to do than fight. Love your enemies. Pray for them. And be a friend to them. He built this thing because they did not get sidetracked. They did what they needed to do to keep their to keep themselves safe. Yes, there's certain things you need to do, but that's then they kept on building. Next. Next person I want to talk about is a person who finished his work, and this one will be much shorter. It's Paul. Paul finished his work. I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight, he said. And I'm going to be in Philippians chapter 3 with Paul. And I'll go quickly. Paul did a few things right to finish his work that God had for him. Nehemiah finished his work because he built a work for God. He depended upon the Lord to get it done. He worked hard to build it, and he did not get sidetracked. Paul finished his work God had for him, which is starting churches and changing the world, literally bringing the gospel to Europe and winning thousands and millions of souls. His work was finished, first of all, because he's willing to lose unimportant for something greater. He was willing to lose the unimportant for something greater. In verse 7 and 8 of Philippians chapter 3, it says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." Jim Elliot was a missionary to Ecuador, and he went down to win the Indians there who are very vicious. And Jim Elliot's one of his statements he made before he went down there, and one of the statements he's known for making, was, "A man is no fool to lose that which he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose." Let me say it again. A man is no fool to lose that which he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose. And he was martyred and killed by those Indians. And were all the missionaries were killed as they went to the Indians. However, all those missionaries' wives went to those Indians, and the tribe became Christian and got saved. He was willing to lose his life. And Paul said, "Everything I've ever earned, everything that's ever mine, all those things, I've lost all of them. But it's nothing that I may win Christ." He's willing to lose unimportant things to gain something greater. You might lose some time. You might lose some things that don't matter. You might lose some so-called friends who aren't really your friends. You might lose some bad habits. You might lose some things that don't really matter. Because in the pursuit of great things, insignificant things get pushed aside. But when you're not doing anything great, the insignificant things seem like everything. You will be surprised at some point how unimportant you think money is. But until you get something greater than money, you will think money is very important. Because you have not found something greater where money, you say, money is a tool so I can do great things. I thank God our money, I'm going to give it to somebody. Your money, instead of hoarding it and saying, I love money, you say, this is awesome. I can feed a hungry person. I can go and keep someone's power on. That is what, because unimportant things and unimportant people, and they could be important if they do some of their life other than just being a petty little barker or a person who's just trying to draw you down. But those things, I had so many things that I loved so much before I started serving God. And to be honest, I never gave those things up. They just got pushed out. I didn't have time for them anymore. And those things weren't sinful things. They just were things. And those things get pushed out. He was willing to lose the unimportant for something greater. Next, he did not look back, but reached forward. Verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself that I apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." If I'm over here, and great things are over there, and the great things are souls saved and lives changed and people helped and God glorified and great things happen in my life and good kids raised and whatever it is that's over there, helping people, lifting the fallen, helping missionaries, whatever it is, a great life that matters. And by the way, feed my family, working hard and raising my family and feeding them and keeping a roof overhead, all those things. If I'm reaching forth unto there, here's the problem. A lot of people have got the greatness and the things they know they need to get to over there. But the problem is, Paul said, forgetting the things which are behind. They're too busy remembering. Okay? I have a bunch of failures in my life. I have a bunch of things that I messed up. I had a bunch of wasted life in my life. I don't live there. Can I say this? If you got divorced and ruined three marriages, don't even think about those three marriages now if you're married. You're married. Have a happy marriage. That's it. What about this and this and this? Why do you want to go back there? If the people who don't, how can you go there and build something when you are looking at your failures? I can never be a good Christian because I tried before and I did this. Forgetting those things which are behind. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. Listen, do you know if you weren't a good Christian before, you can be a good one now? God's mercies are new every morning. You can confess your sins this morning and be totally right with God. Your sins are washed away and forget your past. Only reason I remember my past is to glorify God and what he's done. But I don't sit here and lay down and say, oh, man, I can't do anything because I'm so bad and I messed up. And forgetting those things which are behind. God forgot about him. You're sitting there going, God, you could never use me because of this. God says, I don't know what you're talking about. I forgive you for everything. I don't want to bring it back up to him. I just reach forth, forgetting the past. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. I have something greater to do now. If you've wasted 50 years, good. You got 20 more maybe. Have great life. Have a great life. Don't look back. Don't past failures make you lose focus. Next, he pushed toward another noble work. He pushed toward the noble work. And he says, I press, verse 14, toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God. Remember, he had something noble to do. Last person, we're going to finish up. We said Paul finished because he was willing to lose the unimportant. He did not look back but reach forward. He pushed toward the noble work. And last of all, Jesus. Amen. Jesus. And our memory verse today is John chapter 9. John chapter 9 and verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh with no man work. Listen to this. You know why Jesus finished a great work? He did not waste time. Amen. That's it. I must work the work while it is day. The night cometh with no man can work. We have got one thing working against us. It's big. It's called time. My life has flown. It's flown by. I was a teenager last week. I had a full head of hair. I wasn't as handsome as I am now, but I was a teenager. It was not long ago. And now I'm 25. And what are you laughing about? And but I'm older now. And it's flown by. My life's over half over if I live to be 70. If 3 score and 10. Listen. The days and the weeks go so fast. And you just say, where is this time going? And what I want you to do, and I'm not going to spend time on this point a lot. Jesus, I must work while it's day. There comes a time and no man can work. Right now, we can witness freely in America. We can win people to Christ. We can travel the world. Things might change. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. You don't know what's going to happen with your health. Many of the people I've known who said, I can't do that right now, I can't do that right now, then their health failed, and then they couldn't do it ever again. And if you're a procrastinator, and if you're a person who is eventually going to do a bunch of great things, have you caught on yet? I'm going to go to college someday. I'm going to go marry the right kind of person someday. Someday I'm going to get this marriage fixed. Someday I'm going to start raising my kids right. Someday I'm going to get my finances. Stop. Jesus didn't waste time. You don't build anything wasting time. You don't have time to mess around. You just, listen, everybody in this room here, if you just do what you know you're supposed to do, you'd be shocked how happy you'd be in a year. And quit putting it off. Quit making excuses. There's going to be a reason to not do it. There's going to be lots of reason. Good verse for this, I'll read briefly, it says James 4, verse 13. Go to now ye that say tomorrow, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth at the little time and then vanisheth away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice and you're boasting, all such rejoicing is evil. Jesus may come back in a year. and you're still going to witness to your mom. And then the time's passed. Listen for a sec. Time is short. And people die. And life flies by. There's a lot of factors there that says, get on it. Don't waste your time. Last of all, Jesus, why did he get his work done? Why did he say to the Father in John 17, I finished the work thou gavest me to do? He knew what he was working for. Luke 19:10, Jesus defined his entire life and purpose in one sentence. It says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What are you living for? What are you living for? What is the purpose of your life? Well, I'd have to think about that. Then you're not focused. I want to tell you that. If you couldn't answer that question the second I answered it, then you're not focused. You need to know exactly what you're doing in life. Life's too short not to do that. And Jesus, in one sentence, says, the Son of Man, that's me, came to seek and to save that which is lost. I came to seek lost people and save them. That's it, my whole life. When you know what you're doing, listen, if I know where I'm going, I get there. There's two ways to shop when you go to a store. There's the way that a certain gender shops, we won't say which gender, which is, okay, where am I going? Oh, look at that. That is so beautiful. That's on sale. And then there's the way I shop. No. Which line? That line. And then the lady in front of me does a price check after all that effort of getting out of there fast. Okay. I can get in and out of Walmart in 5 minutes. How many of you shop with a mission? You're the mission shoppers. You shop with a mission. How many of you, it's an art to shop. It's fun. And that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. And that's both genders, by the way, sometimes. Can I tell you this? Some people live their life like this. Oh, that's, whoa. Look at that. And some people live their lives like this. I'm going here. You know what? Guess who gets what they want done? Guess who accomplishes what they came for? And I want to say this in life. What are you living for? You living for money? Okay, fine. Then go make your money. That's that. At least you know what you're living for. I don't agree with you, but at least you know what you're doing. You know, most people just burn their whole life up just kind of going from day to day and apartment to apartment and get interested in this girl or this guy and this. And just, life just flies by and pretty soon they're 40. I'm not as cute as I used to be, am I? You know what? I kind of like to settle down and have a relationship here. And man, it's hard to find somebody my age. And man, where'd my retirement go? And what am I doing? And boy, I got to find another job. And they're 60. Then they're saying, I don't have money for retirement. And my kids are brats. What happened to life? Why? Because you just shiny object ADD life. And you know what? Shiny object ADD life doesn't get much done. Jesus knew what he was living for, so he built a great work. And by the way, he died for the sins of the whole world. He came into life. And he said, I'm coming here to die on a cross for the sins of mankind because they cannot save themselves. And one time, Peter tried to stop him from going to the cross. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm going to the cross. I'm focused. I'm going to the cross. I have to die or mankind cannot be saved. They have sin. No man can be saved. I've got to save them. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And can I say this to you today? Jesus came very focused for you. He died on the cross for you and me because there's no way to heaven with our sin. We would all go to hell. Jesus died on the cross to wash away our sins so we can go to heaven because he loves you so much. I want to say this. He finished that purpose and he's ready to save you today. If you're not sure of heaven, your heaven has been paid for because Jesus was focused. He finished the work. Can I ask you today, are you going to finish the work God's given you to do in life? It's rich and fulfilling. And it is a great life. But you don't get there by it's. That's what life, and you got to do it now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to learn about people who finished their work. Jesus, Paul, and Nehemiah. And Lord, I pray you'd be like these men who finished the work you gave them to do, all three of them. They completed your job for them, and you said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, I hope we can all have that, Father. And I pray if a life has been wasted today, I pray that today you'd begin to use them and help them to focus their life on something that matters. Lord, help them not get sidetracked with enemies and with criticisms and with people and fights and soap operas, but get into a life that matters and build and help people and change lives and save souls. Lord, our Savior set the example of the ultimate seeking and saving that which was lost and living his life for a purpose. Help us to have that. And Lord, I pray today if somebody doesn't know you, Lord, I pray today that they be saved. Oh, what good news it is. Thank you that Jesus finished that work so we can go to heaven and know we're going there. In Jesus' name. Heads about, our eyes are closed.